According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again, if you would, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14. We got our first look at this chapter last week. Got through a couple of verses anyway. Communion Sunday is always tough to make it as far as you think you're going to make it. But actually, we're doing well. We got through the end of chapter 13 and actually broke our pace prior to 10 lessons. We've been averaging 10 lessons per chapter, only 8 for chapter 13, so not sure what that means. It means it's not my pace anyway. It means we're following the Lord's leading in what he would have for us to teach. Or it could mean we've got a couple extra classes for chapter 14. How about that? All right. Important doctrine here in chapter 14. That in chapter 14 and 15 both, where we learn how to accept one another. Accepting one another as unto the Lord, for the Lord's sake. Not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinions. It says in verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." How do we know they're weak in faith? Do they wear name tags? Does it say, "Hi, my name is Bob, I'm weak in faith"? How do we know who's weak in faith, who's strong in faith? How do we know as I'll answer right now. We come to know as we come to know them. And we come to know where their faith convictions are. Because strength and weakness in this context relates to the application of doctrine in life. It relates to choices that you're making based upon what it is you believe you have freedom to do or what it is your conscience does not give you freedom to do. And that's what strength and weakness is on a faith basis when we're making application to these doubtful things. And so the only way you're going to know, because we don't wear name tags, we don't have halos over our heads or some kind of other aura that points us out, is we actually have to talk to each other. We have to pray with each other. We have to grow with each other. We have to be involved in one another's lives. That's how we can bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We who are strong are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. That's how chapter 15 begins. All right. Now, this may be a little bit different than what you've had in the past in other ministries or under other pastors. In fact, this may cause you to wonder, does this violate privacy? All right. So consider and pray and search the Scriptures and ask yourself, because I'm not going to violate anyone's privacy. I don't want anybody to violate anybody's privacy, but I do want to be obedient to the Scriptures that command us to bear one another's burdens. And so to do so in a way that does not violate privacy is ultimately what we're aiming for. It's what we're looking for in obedience to these chapters. All right. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And learning what the difference is does not violate privacy. All right? Learning what the difference is, learning what their standards are, learning what their applications are, is what we are commanded to do. We should celebrate what every faith decision is, even the ones that are different than ours. Because we're going to give glory to God that here's a believer that's living their faith according to their conscience, according to what is being shaped by the Word of God. And that's a positive thing. That's a very positive thing as we look at it. All right. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Let's ask him to fill us with his spirit and to lead us into all things, even the deep things of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you the praise and glory for what you have written. You are the God of truth, and you have preserved for us in written form a canon of Scripture, Old Testament Scriptures, New Testament Scriptures, the complete mind of Christ, Father, made available to the royal family of God in this church age. I thank you for the blessings we have to search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. I thank you for the grace provision we have in terms of God the Holy Spirit indwelling each believer, leading us into the things of truth. Father, we ask for distractions to be set aside, any carnality or any encumbrances, anything that would hinder our obedience to fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Open the eyes of our understanding, Father. Communicate to our ears that hear. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Right, we're going to have a series of contrasts in this chapter. The first one we looked at last week was meat versus vegetables only. That's verse 2. We've got another one that's coming up in terms of one person regards one day above another. That's verse 5. Another regards every day alike. And so there is a difference of opinion. There's a difference of conviction when it comes to how days are to be regarded. And what we find out in this chapter, time and time again, in every illustration, and we'll talk about the ones that are in this chapter, we may also illustrate with other examples that are not in the text, but are all too common in our experience, all right? Examples whereby in the modern church, believers will throw a legalistic rope around people and use it as their standard of right and wrong, okay? We'll illustrate with a variety of applications. In all of these matters, they are not matters of right and wrong. They're not matters where one person is correct, glorifying Jesus Christ, the other person is out of the will of God, defying Jesus Christ, and is going to be judged for it. That is not the case. Both sides, if they are properly motivated, if they are properly oriented to the truth that they are under, both sides of every one of these questions is glorifying Jesus Christ. Both sides. It's a win-win. Both sides are glorifying Jesus Christ. And we can appreciate that. We're going to see throughout this context, it's for the Lord. Verse 6, actually, we get to it very, very quickly here. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. So praise God, he's glorifying the Lord, he's observing this day for the Lord's case. But notice, he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. But same thing with he who eats not. It's for the Lord that he does not eat. And he gives thanks to God. So on both decisions, whether you choose to partake of that particular food or you choose not to, in both cases, you are glorifying Jesus Christ because we have believers that are making faith applications. They're making personal faith applications. And if we can glean that, and if it takes me 10 lessons to glean, you know, to get that idea across, then we will be very fruitful in the process of these chapters. Chapter 14 and chapter 15. All right, acceptance is a great blessing for the body of Christ, made possible because Jesus Christ accepted us. The basis for acceptance. If there is a brother out there and you just say, well, I can't accept him, wait a minute. Jesus Christ accepted him. Why are you somehow not willing to accept this brother in Christ or this sister in Christ? Why is it that you're condemning the view that he has? Okay, acceptance. Verse 3 says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. And we're going to talk about both those verbs here today. We're going to discuss why contempt and judgment are out of the question. Absolutely not acceptable for the royal family of God, for the body of Christ. And the conclusion of verse 3, for God has accepted him. For God has accepted him. Remember, we're not talking about a carnal believer out there living in darkness. We're talking about a believer who has made a faith decision and an application on that basis. And just because it's different than yours, don't judge them or dismiss them or cast them out as some kind of a leper. All right? We're to accept one another. And as I said, would that every believer made faith decisions, personal faith applications in all that they do? In all that they do in the outworking of the Christian walk. Faith, weakness, and strength are occasions for mutual benefit. They are occasions for mutual benefit. In other words, if you, in fellowship with a brother, in fellowship with a sister, and you come to realize through the process of your fellowship, all right? Remember, fellowship is not chit-chat over earthly stuff, okay? Just because that person happens to be saved and you happen to be saved and you're talking Longhorn football, all right, that all likelihood may not be fellowship. But two believers in Christ in fellowship with Jesus Christ discussing Scripture, now we're talking, all right? Now we're discussing fellowship in the things of the Lord. And so in the process of fellowship with a sister in Christ, you learn Wow, they've got a different conviction on that. Okay? And you learn very quickly that this could be a very touchy issue. This might be something they're pretty picky on, pretty uncomfortable about. Ah, okay. And I didn't know this about this person before, but I'm learning about this person, and I'm learning that this is a matter of deep personal conviction. So what do I then do? It's my opportunity. It becomes my occasion. It's my kairos. It's my opportunity. It's like a big fat hanging curve to a big league ball player, right? You're just ready to knock that out of the park. This opportunity for ministry. You can start praying for them right away. You can start loving them right away. You've got the opportunity there to do this. It's an occasion for mutual benefit. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to serve them in my prayers. I'm going to serve them in my acceptance. I'm going to serve them in my understanding. And so forth, all right? Okay, if you want more on that, there's last week's MP3. Sitting on the website, minding its own MP3 business. It was not there, by the way, for most of the week, but it's there now. It's now on the website now, last week's. All right, but don't download it now. Wait till you get home and then download the MP3. All right. Now, here's the key issue. What are these opinions? These opinions or these doubtful disputations. If you have a New King James or a King James or Holman, then you've got something that's doubtful, either a doubtful disputation, a doubtful thing, a doubtful issue. If you're reading the New American Standard Bible, you have opinion that's listed in verse 1. Except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Here's the key. We are not commanded to tolerate somebody's views so that we can beat them up for it, or force them to change their views. That's not what this verse is about. This verse doesn't say put up with one another until you can fix them. Okay? If that's how you read this verse, stop reading it that way. That's not what the verse says. You accept them. And you accept that the conviction they've come to is a valid conviction as per their understanding of the Scriptures. Remember, we're not talking about commands. These are not matters of absolute righteousness. It's not like the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? That's not what we're dealing with in these chapters. Those are cut and dry. Those are black and white. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. We're not talking about matters of absolute righteousness. Okay? Matters of absolute righteousness, they are what they are, black and white, and we deal with those accordingly. You and I have the same set of rules, okay? And this congregation has the same standards. And if we have somebody has to be expelled, the basis for that is what it is. Not what these chapters are dealing with. These chapters are dealing with doubtful things, doubtful issues, matters of personal opinion, such as in the case of all these illustrations, meat versus vegetables, one day versus another day, eating or drinking. Okay, and that's a big one, because we got brothers and sisters in our generation that have a huge issue with respect to alcohol, drinking alcohol, all right? And we want to know the believers who have that as their faith conviction so that we don't put a stumbling block in front of them, okay? Not so that we can fix them, not so we can straighten out their doctrine or force them over to our way of thinking any more than they're going to force us over to their way of thinking. That's not what it's about. It's about believers with different convictions having grace with one another and actually even appreciating the other view. I don't hold it, but I can appreciate it. I can appreciate the opposing views in all of these applications. So, it's not matters of absolute righteousness. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. So you can't go right out there and say, well, I'm okay with it. My conscience is okay with it. I can't claim this verse here about happy is he who does not condemn himself in that which he approves. Verse 22, we're headed to that at the end of this chapter. The faith that you have is your own conviction before God. All right? In matters where he's allowed us the discretionary will. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Okay? That's what we're dealing with. And hopefully we'll see the illustrations once we get through more of these. The meat sacrificed with idols thing is hard for us to deal with because that's an ancient culture that we're really separated from in a whole lot of time. Okay, with the Corinthians, though, that was their life. That temple of Aphrodite was the dominant feature of the town. And if you wanted meat, that's where you were going to get it. Okay? You know, consider the sheer volume of sacrifice, the sheer volume of business that temple did with 1,000 priestesses. Okay? And they did a lot of volume. They put a lot of meat out. You know, HEB couldn't compete with that kind of volume. Okay? And so if you're going to go buy meat in the marketplace, well, that was the marketplace. That was the meat market. And a lot of brothers and a lot of sisters couldn't go there. Okay? Because that brought back memories of before they got saved. And where they used to go, and what they used to do, and things of that nature, all right? And so we ought to be at least sensitive with one another, and it may be that, okay, maybe it's a hang-up, and maybe it's just something that they got to get over, but you're not the one to do it. The Lord's the one to do it, and he'll do it when he chooses to do it, see? Or maybe he won't. Perhaps he will allow particular struggles to continue all the way to the trumpet, all right? More things there that we can consider. All right, so we're dealing with opinions, all right? We're dealing with things that there are no commands. We're dealing with matters of choice, matters of freedom, what I call the discretionary will of God. If you've never heard that term, write it down and then put my name by it because I own the trademark. Discretionary will of God. And if you encounter somebody that wrote it in a book, let me know, all right? I'm going to sue them. No, I can't sue them. They're believers. But you've got the directive will of God. Thou shalt not murder, okay? We've got the permissive will of God, but what I love is the discretionary will of God. Matters by which he has left it in our discretion and he doesn't care, all right? You're neither the better if you do nor the worse if you don't. It's not rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Matters of personal preference, matters of personal taste, matters of your choice, your free will volition. God loves the cheerful giver. See, the song that we heard, the sweet-smelling savor before the throne of grace, it was a sacrifice, all right? Why that song? Why not a different song? Why a solo? Why not a duet? Why not a trio? Why not, you know, the choices we make in the discretionary will of God, see, Joy didn't have to sing that song. She wanted to sing that song. It wasn't a have to. It was a want to. All right? And in the discretionary will of God, when we offer up the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, do we do that verbally? Do we do that musically? Do we do that? How do we choose to do that? How do you want to do that? Okay? The freedom that we have in Christ and the discretionary will of God. All right. In verse 2, we have the issues of meat versus vegetables. Illustration number 1, for what I'm calling the Romans 14 principle. I just call it the Romans 14 principle. That's this principle we're teaching in this chapter and the next. Okay, this principle that you can choose either way for right reasons. You can also choose either way for wrong reasons. Okay, we've got to be aware of that too. But illustration number 1 for the Romans 14 principle is the difference of opinion regarding appropriate diet. Appropriate diet. You've got some believers, some Christians in the early church that are coming from a Jewish background under the law. And they were practitioners of Judaism before they came to faith in Christ. In other words, they were Old Testament saints before they became New Testament saints. And so they have practices and habits and customs and matters of family culture that aren't the easiest to just dump and change overnight. And in some cases, it took years. Peter had struggle when the Lord said, you know, kill and eat. And he said, oh, no, Lord. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean. There's nothing unclean that's ever passed my lips. He's telling God, no. I thought he would have learned that after the Get Behind Me, Satan episode, right? When he told Jesus, no, you're not going to go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on man's interest and not God's interest. Here's Peter again in Acts chapter 10 saying, no, Lord, I can't eat that stuff. It's unclean. Now, what God has made clean, don't consider unclean. Galatians 2 was more friction there that Paul and Peter had to come in conflict with. The vegetarian position is the weak faith position, but it's not necessarily a wrong position. All right? The meat eater, and he has faith that he may eat all things. That's his conviction. The faith that he applies is a faith decision. It's not a matter of taste or preference. For him, it's a faith issue. For him, he's claiming the promises of Scripture that the formerly banned items are no longer banned. We're free to eat it now. It's a faith decision. But he who is weak, in other words, has not yet developed the faith conviction that he can eat those things. He eats vegetables only. All right, so that's the first example. It's not a matter of right or wrong, because it's not an issue of absolute righteousness. You're neither the better if you do, nor the worse if you don't. I love that in 1 Corinthians 8:8. Hold your finger there, and that's real quick. I don't want to repeat all last week's, but I think it's vital that we get this. If we're solid in verses 1 and 2, the rest of the chapter explains itself. Food will not commend us to God. Commend us. What were we talking about last hour? Commending. Okay. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. It's not rewardable. It's not evaluated. Jesus Christ is not going to have you stand at the Bema seat and then evaluate what you ate. Okay? But in the process of eating, did you put a stumbling block in a brother's way? Now that will show up at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And that's going to be burned. There's going to be fire hitting that wood hand stubble. That's the impact of this chapter. Okay? So if it's a neither the better nor for the worse, just keep that in mind. Consider that. These discretionary will issues, it does not matter. Okay? Ford or Chevy? Mac or PC? Okay? It does not. Neither one is rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Of course, if you take the mark of the beast, there's probably consequences for teasing. I'm teasing. All right. Asked me on Wednesday night about the Apple logo, the bite out of it, and the mark of the beast from Revelation. All right, back to truth, though. We don't have time for that. Let's move on to the next example. Let's look at verse 3. Two believers with opposite personal faith convictions have responsibilities towards one another. Responsibilities towards one another. And I think when we embrace this and start applying this, we're going to be better for it. We have responsibilities towards one another. Commands, imperatives. When it says accept one another, that's not a recommendation, that's an order, that's an imperative. Accept the one who is weak in faith, that's an order. Sadly, we don't do this often. What happens is we self-segregate. We kind of group around those that we agree with, and if they got a different view, well, let's just not talk to them. Let's just, you know, they can go hang with their crowd. Okay? I'm going to hang with my crowd. Scripture does not allow us to hang with our crowds, because our crowd is us, the body of Christ, the lampstand, the flock of believers in the local church, including the ones you disagree with, all right? Including the ones that have the different faith conviction from you. And this is an order. See, because our fellowship is not dependent upon our agreement with each other. Our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son. And if I have fellowship with the Father and His Son, and this other believer has fellowship with the Father and His Son, we may disagree on a host of non-essential issues. And that's great. Can I be relaxed about that? I'm supposed to be accepting about that. More than relaxed, accepting. And we have responsibilities towards one another. Verse 3 tells us, and we got back to Romans here, verse 3 and verse 13. The imperatives to not, these are negative imperatives we call prohibitions, have a responsibility to not regard him with contempt. Assuming that I am in the strong position and my brother is in the weak position, then my command is don't hold him in contempt. We'll discuss that here in a moment. Not scornful, mocking, that prideful superiority. That just, can you believe what a babe? He needs to just grow up and get doctrine. You know, that's my command. If I'm in the weak position, I also have a command towards the strong position. That's not to be judgmental. Not to be judgmental. If there is a believer who's exercising a liberty based on a faith conviction, I need to accept that and not just be judgmental and say, well, he's wrong. because I don't have that freedom in Christ that he has. I've not yet come to a point in my faith where I would have the same liberty he has. I think all too often we view somebody exercising liberty and we say they're sinning. They're making a wrong application because they're not making my application. And that's not right. I'm not the standard of righteousness. I'm not the judge, which is why I'm commanded not to crino, not to judge. Who are you to judge the servant of another? We got a big who are you question coming up. Who do you think you are? And anytime Scripture asks, who do you think you are, it's a good opportunity to remind yourself who you're not, okay? We're not God. We're not the judge. They don't stand before the judgment seat of Bob. They stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I love that. Because they judge the same, they stand the same person I stand before. We're in the same boat when it comes to that. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Determine this. And to me, this requires forethought. This requires training. This requires decision-making ahead of time. I love the expression, determine this. I think it's a way, it's like preventative actions, like how chapter 13 ended with put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. You make the decision ahead of time. Determine this. Before you even know what the snare is going to be, before you even know what the strong versus weak contrast is going to be, determine this, that when those occasions arrive, that you are immediately going to go into the consideration mode of not being a stumbling block. Determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Determine this, and determine it now. The test may not come for a year or 5 years or 10 years, but determine it now. Consider now, when that situation presents itself, how do you react? How do you respond? Determine it now. Make the choice now. This is similar to a lot of police training, law enforcement training, military training. You will respond under distress. You will respond in the manner and mode in which you trained to respond. All right? And so you make the good decisions when you have capacity to make the good decisions. You prepare and you anticipate, and then when faced with something, you follow the training. Right? You follow the training. There's a suspect. He pulls a gun on you. What do? You don't sit there and think about it. You've already drilled. You've already trained. You've already prepared. Your training and reflexes are going to kick in. And you take action. And you may get killed doing it, but it's still the right choice. It's still the right choice. Because you're not going to take the time then to choose A or B. Your choice has already been made based upon the considerations when you weren't under such distress. Okay? That's why they're constantly doing the shoot, no shoot exercises. They're constantly doing all the drilling. Okay? In any event, determine this. Determine this. When the strong versus weak friction appears, when all of a sudden you find yourself face to face, not with a gunman, but face to face with a weak brother, or your weakness comes face to face with somebody else's faith strength, okay, and all of a sudden you got a brother right in front of you that's got the liberty to do stuff you're not comfortable with, you've already determined ahead of time. You've already determined that you're not going to react with some kind of an ugly stumbling block. We have responsibilities towards them. It's a love application. It is a love application. What we're seeing in these verses is the Apostle Paul spelling out what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. This chapter is an illustration of 1 Corinthians 13. What are we talking about? Well, you read that chapter lately? You heard it a couple Thursdays ago. Tends to show up in wedding services. Agape love. You see, I'm not talking about patience. I'm talking about kindness. Is a stumbling block kindness? When you have contempt for a weaker brother, is that kindness? When you judge the stronger brother, is that kindness? The attitude that we have that goes both directions, where the one with strength is not to regard with contempt the one without strength, or the one without strength is not to judge the one with strength, both directions, they're being kind towards the other. Because love is kind. Love is kind. Agape love is kind. Agape love is not jealous. Agape love does not brag. Agape love is not arrogant. At its core, the contempt is arrogance and the judging is arrogance. Both directions are arrogance. When you're looking with contempt at a weaker sister, that's just arrogance on your part. Or when you're judging the person with more liberty than you have, that's arrogance on your part too, because you're saying you're the judge. You're saying that they don't measure up to your standard. It's arrogance both directions. And love is not arrogant. So if you're violating Romans 14, you're violating 1 Corinthians 13. You're not walking in love. If because of food your brother stumbles, you're no longer walking according to love, the one for whom Christ died. So love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, love is not arrogant, love does not act unbecomingly, which I think a stumbling block is. Love does not seek its own, which I think a stumbling block is, where you're so wrapped up with your opinions that any other opinion besides yours is wrong. Well, wait a minute. Right and wrong is not determined throughout the universe based on your opinion, okay? Because your opinion is yours, my opinion is mine, his opinion is his. We all have opinions. Isn't that great? I think it's wonderful. I think it's glorious. Only an omniscient, omnipotent God could create a sovereign plan with volitional creatures the way that he did. I think it's staggering. The sovereignty of God and his permissive will and his discretionary will, allowing these things to take place. Love is not provoked. That's probably the toughest one to teach when you're teaching the love paragraph. Love is not provoked. Well, why would love be provoked? Okay. I mean, what provokes love? Love is not provoked. Now, the provocations come, again, put it back now in the Romans 14 context. A provocation comes when you're encountering a different faith conviction than your own. And now all of a sudden, your conscience is being provoked because their conscience is fine with what they're doing, but your conscience is not, or the other way around. It's this very issue, it's the doubtful thing issue, I believe, is the biggest provocation snare that's out there for love to either respond to or lack of love to react to. Love is not provoked. So, the weak sister comes along and she's got 119 hang-ups. And the 120th one doesn't provoke me. The 121st one doesn't provoke me. I'm not pulling my hair out saying, when's this girl going to grow up? It's not a provocation. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to pray for this girl. It's an opportunity, or this guy, whoever, this weak brother, weak sister. It's an opportunity to pray. It's an opportunity to realize, wow, okay, here's a faith application. But I'm thankful she's making faith applications. I'm thankful she knows there is a Bible. There is a standard. All right, love is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. I think, you know, people that keep lists, good list, bad list, all associate with you, I disagree with you. Love doesn't keep those lists. We're in the body of Christ. We accept one another, particularly within. And this is body of Christ. Why? This is church universal, but most especially within this lampstand, this flock. Now it's mandatory. We have to be serving one another. Contempt is entirely out of line because contempt is a reflection of self-righteousness. Contempt is entirely out of line because contempt is a reflection of self-righteousness. We don't accept him for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We don't accept him. See, some people keep weak brothers around because it makes them feel better. They can hang out with folks they call, you know, they think that, yeah, you know, I'll hang out with this guy. He's kind of a loser in the Christian way of life, and I feel better about how well I'm doing. Well, let me tell you, not how it works. You think you're going to stand at the bema and Jesus will say, well, you were better than that loser, so here you go. No. Your reward or your lack of reward is you and your submission and obedience to the will of God for your life. Contempt is entirely out of line as a reflection of self-righteousness. Verse 3, no contempt. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? The same verbs in verse 3, contempt and judge, are reversed and included in verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Paul's chewing both of them out. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God or judgment seat of Christ. All right. Luke 18:9. Here's contempt for you. Luke, I love this story. Luke 18:9. Just understand, the next time you look down your long, snooty spiritual nose at some brother and what he's doing, turn to Luke 18:9 and write your name in there. Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Okay? Same term. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I mean, right there, the guy in the pew right next to him. Is this really a Thanksgiving prayer? Thank you, God, that I'm so awesome. Yeah. Boy, God, to God be the glory for how great you've made me. Viewing others with contempt. So here's your passage. 1 Corinthians 1:28. Another application regarding contempt. Want to know something? God has chosen the base things of the world and the despised. In other words, the things that have been viewed with contempt. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows. He himself was despised and we esteemed him not, stricken of God and afflicted. Consider, when we view others with contempt, that God allowed his son to come and be viewed with contempt to take our place. There's no more capacity for us to view anybody with contempt because of what our Savior achieved in our behalf. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. You're looking down at your sister with contempt? That's the sister for whom Christ died. God chose her. God's working in her. She's growing. He's working in her. You're going to be a part of that process, or you're going to work against it? You're going to come alongside and be a fellow worker with God? You're going to pray for her and her faith convictions? Or are you going to cut her down and tell her she's wrong? And what are we going to do? Contempt is entirely out of line, as is judging. Judging is inappropriate because of the inherent double standard of that process. Judging is entirely out of line. It's also inappropriate because of the inherent double standard of that process. Now, you got to understand Matthew 7. Unbelievers will throw it in your face, and they're wrong when they try. But this passage in Matthew 7 is wonderful against judging. All right? Against hypocritical judging. We should have discernment, but we don't have double standard judging. We have legitimate discernment. And Matthew 7 tells us to. Romans 14 is not telling us not to have discernment. We should have discernment. We should be discerning to view whether or not this brother has a strength versus weakness in a faith application, or whether he's just unstable. Okay? If he's unstable, that's a different issue. I'm going to add to Romans 14 and Matthew 7. How about that? I'm going to add to it with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. All right, now this requires discernment, judgment. We use discernment instead of judgment because judging is bad and discernment is good, and we try to, if we maintain distinct terms, then it locks our thinking in a little bit better, okay? Judging, not condemning, but judging for approval, judging for in discernment. We have to rightly discern. Is this brother, is he unruly? And then he needs to be admonished. Is he faint-hearted? He needs to be encouraged. And I've seen faint-hearted believers viewed as unruly and get chewed out. They didn't need admonishment. They didn't need to be chewed out. They didn't need church discipline. They needed encouragement. Because they weren't unruly, they were faint-hearted. And then weak. Help the weak. Help the weak. Accept the weak. Not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Why? Because love is patient. All right. So you got to have some kind of discernment. You have to have discernment. You have to know when you're dealing with a brother, you've got to know. Is this a faith application on either a strong basis or a weak basis? Or is he just out of step? Is he unruly? Okay. And there's a course of action to take in both cases. There may be a splinter to take out of an eye. So long as I get the beam out of my eye first, I'm not a hypocrite. Okay. There is the place for judging, what we call discernment, in the right application. So we have verse 3, verse 10, verse 13. Again, don't judge. Do not judge the one who eats. That's verse 3. Why do you judge your brother? Verse 10. For we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. So stop it. But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And then Matthew 7. Matthew 7. I find it remarkable. God-hating unbelievers will quote this verse a lot. Judge not, so that you will not be judged. And for some God-hating unbelievers, that's the only verse in the entire Bible they know. You know? Man, they throw it out there. And yet, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Okay? What this means is, and it explains it in the very next verse, for in the way you judge, you are judging, you will be judged by your standard of measure. It will be measured to you. So in your judgment, judge not lest you be not judged, then have the same standard for the others that you have for yourself. Put yourself under the authority of the Word of God. That's the standard for all judgment. Notice, it's kind of interesting. If this verse really said what they wanted to say, then we wouldn't have verses 3 through 5. You know, we wouldn't take the speck out of their eye. We'd just say, well, they're okay. Judge not, lest I be judged. And we'd just let them go on with the speck in their eye. That's not what it says. You got to get the speck out of there, but first get the beam out of your eye. So why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. That's what this passage is dealing with, is hypocrisy. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You need to be seeing clearly. You need to be seeing clearly whether your brother has a speck in his eye or not. He may not have a speck in his eye. It might simply be a strong faith or weak faith contrast, different than your faith application. There's no speck to remove. As soon as you get the log out of your eye, you'll see that. He doesn't have a speck in his eye. He just has a different faith application than you have. All right. And so what makes judging inappropriate is the double standard of the process by which we assume that they have to measure up to our standard, that they've got a different view than our view, so they're obviously wrong. They don't measure up to me, so they've sinned because they've fallen short of the glory of Bob. Okay? No, it's all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? The glory of God. It's not in the beginning Bob created the heavens and the earth. It's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They don't stand before the judgment seat of Bob. They stand before the judgment seat of God. All right. Contempt is out of line. Judging is inappropriate. Verse 4. Who do you think you are? That's tough. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And here's the good news. He will stand. He's going to stand. Even the biggest loser in the church age will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Resurrected, glorified, rewarded. Even the biggest loser, Ananias and Sapphira, they died the sentence of death. Acts chapter 5, some of the first Jewish, or not Jewish, the first Christian, Stephen was the first martyr. And then Ananias and Sapphira, the sentence of death, right? And they died first, before he died in chapter 7. Anyway, the biggest losers in the church age still stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They're not groveling, they're not on their face, they're standing. Presented in the bride with an inheritance reserved for them. Not sure how that happened. Not sure how to get rid of that. Is this a Windows 8 thing? That would be good. All right. Somebody after class will tell me that Apple never does that. All right. Don't regard me with contempt. And I won't judge you. How about that? Who are you and who you are and who you are not? This is wonderful. It's a great creator-creature perspective. Who you are and who you are not are two vitally important principles. Day by day, you wake up and you thank God for giving you a day, and then you remind yourself that you're not God. Okay? And you start serving one another in the body of Christ. Who you are and who you are not are two important principles. We have it here. We actually had this already back in chapter 9. Some of these are some of my favorite chapters, some of my favorite episodes. But back in chapter 9, the who do you think you are? Talking about God's sovereignty and whom he has mercy on and so forth. And he has mercy on whom he has mercy. He hardens whom he desires. And you will say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, O man, who do you think you are? Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Does a creature ever demand that the creator explain himself? Only when he's carnal, okay? Not in fellowship. I am not the potter, I'm the clay. He's the potter. And I'm just a lump. And he's molding and shaping. And my brother is a fellow lump. My sister is a fellow lump. And the same potter that's molding me is molding them. And instead of being all dazzled with how awesome I am, I should just be humbled that, you know, that his hands are still working the clay. Because occasionally the potter will take the lump he's working on and just smash the whole thing and start it back over again. If it's not working out the way it's supposed to, that's how potters do it. All right. Acts 11:17. Nice rhetorical question here. Here's the report. I mentioned Peter had a lot of hang-ups, and he was really trying to get adjusted to some things, and the food thing was horrible for him. But then he had to go back and explain himself. And he had to talk to his fellow Jews in Jerusalem about the time he'd spent in a centurion's home and the time he spent in Caesarea and the time he spent with Simon the Tanner. I mean, tanners were unclean. that whole occupation was not kosher. Because of the dyes that they would use and some of the materials involved in the process, touching dead things. So he's explaining himself, and he says, you know what? They got saved, and they trusted Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit. And who am I? Okay. So he says in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he has his experience compared to Scripture. He says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I? I love that question. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Yeah, I think they're part of the church now. I'm not going to kick them out. Are you going to kick them out? And when they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Isn't that great? I love that. But it comes in response to this, who am I? Who was I question. Here's what God's doing. Who am I to stop what God's doing? I love that. All right, real quickly, and then James 4:12. Do not speak. Verse 11 says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So ask yourself, am I in the judge capacity or am I under the law? There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is why it's an inherent double standard. You put yourself in God's place when you start judging your brother. You're taking the prerogative out of Jesus Christ's dominion when all judgment's been given to the Son. No, who do you think you are? And then I love Job 38 when God starts rebuking Job. Who do you think you are? Since obviously you're God, then tighten up your, gird up your loins and teach me something. Is the sarcasm of the Lord's rebuke here. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this? I'm hearing these words. Who is this? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. I mean, the one that judges God must be pretty awesome, must be pretty omnipotent. Okay, well, that's a good use of awesome. Because God is awesome. So if you're going to judge God, are you the fault finder? Okay. If you really are God, then pull up your pants and teach me something. Okay, gird up your loins. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, since you have understanding. You were obviously there. I was so ignorant of your existence at the time, I thought I was creating the universe. But all right, you must have been there. Tell me what I do not know. And it goes on. We've got chapter 38, chapter 39, chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer. You realize this is what you're doing. Every time you decide to take judgment in your own hands, you're a fault finder because God's just not quick enough to judge those losers the way you can judge them. Okay? Well, who do you think you are? God is able to make them stand, and God, and they will stand, because the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for approval. It's a judgment for approval. Judgment for approval. You know, we've taught so many times the difference between test and tempt. Okay, we've done word studies on dokimazo versus peirazo, or dokime versus peirasmos. And when Satan is tempting you, it's never for your approval. Every time Satan tempts you, it's to bring you down. It's to diminish Christ's glory. It's to defy the will of God the Father. Every time Satan tempts you, it's always negative. But every time God tests you, dokimazo testing, or dokime, dokimos, the different cognate forms, dokimos approval, testing, is always for approval. the testing that God puts you through. Satan may intend it to bring you down, but God allows it to build you up. God's testing is always for approval, never for... In fact, God himself cannot tempt anyone. It's not his nature to bring you down. If you humble yourself, it's God's nature to bring you up. Say, God himself is not temptable, nor does he himself tempt anybody. When he allows your temptation, he does so because he's testing you for approval. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for approval. That's why when the fire hits, it burns away all the wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble is absolutely burned, consumed, lost, gone. Because the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for approval. And all that remains then is the purified gold, silver, and precious stones. And what remains is your reward. Because the judgment seat of Christ is for approval. And you will stand. I will stand. We all will stand. God is able to make us stand. 2 Corinthians 4:14, Colossians 1:22, Jude 24. We will stand. We are the overcomers because we are in Christ. All right, this is the... I thought we could get one more slide, but this is the last slide. Let me wrap up these verses and then we can dismiss. 2 Corinthians 4:14. That ought to be familiar. I think we read all of 2 Corinthians last hour, didn't we? We read a lot of 2 Corinthians last hour. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. We have a future promised resurrection, but along with that is a future promised presentation. Presentation. And we get presented with Jesus. I think that's a pretty good presentation. Okay? He will present us with Jesus and will present us with you. Even the loser Corinthians for what they were. Colossians 1:22. Colossians 1:22. Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There we go. Colossians 1:22. They also eat popcorn, but that's irrelevant to the Jewish thing. Gentiles eat pork chops. All right. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to, notice, not just to save you, not just to give you eternal life, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Remember, if you teach the doctrine of predestination according to the New Testament, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We will be presented and we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. God is able to make us stand. Jude 24. Aim for Revelation and back up a book. Jude 24. The second to last verse of the second to last book. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Isn't that wonderful? To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. All right. We'll pick up on this next week. We'll get example number two. Illustration example number two for the Roman 14 principle is the difference of opinion regarding the observation of days. The observation of days. So we'll observe 7 days and come back next week. If the Lord wills, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the impact of the Romans 14 principle, that we can observe faith convictions with one another, and we can celebrate faith convictions with one another, and we can support the faith convictions of one another prayerfully, in fellowship, in every other way. Father, thank you for brothers and sisters that determine that day by day, decision by decision, they want what they do to be shaped by the principles that are found in your word. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.